That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Does anyone else do this? Okay, I blew it again this week. I got angry when I shouldn't have. I ate what I swore I wasn't going to eat. I slept too late. I didn't pray enough. I didn't go to the gym. I need to get myself in gear. No, just me? Okay, well, this usually happens for me on Saturday around 4 p.m., and we all know what comes next. I'm making a pact. Come Monday, I'm eating right. I'm reading my Bible every morning. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to the gym, et cetera, et cetera. We do this in so many ways. Maybe you aren't an every Monday person, but I bet most of you do this at least once a year when January 1st rolls around. You know, those pesky New Year's resolutions. So whether it's Mondays or January 1st or every second Thursday, whatever that looks like in your life, we make promises to ourselves and vows that we can't keep. Because guess what? Friday comes, February comes, and we're right back where we started. Do you get frustrated, burnt out, and fed up? It's a vicious cycle, isn't it? Why do we keep doing this to ourselves? I'll tell you why. Because we want what all those New Year's resolutions and all those Saturday afternoon promises have in common. We want happiness. And we think doing those things, submitting ourselves to those things, it's going to make us happy. And the world spends a bulk of its time telling us that we all deserve happiness. And then, oh so helpfully, the world defines happiness in terms that we've all grown up with and had ingrained in our hearts and minds to the point that we just accept what the world has to offer. We don't take the world's definition of happiness to the pages of Scripture. We don't question what happiness should look like. Let me prove it to you. If we were sitting at my kitchen table having coffee right now, and I asked you to say the first word or phrase that came to your mind when I said happiness, I'm going to guess that your answer would have something to do with financial security, good health, having fun, finding success, whether that's in your career or your marriage or parenting. And it would definitely include some form of acceptance. Hence the fitness and dieting stuff. Because happiness, as the world feeds us forcefully, is strongly attached to feeling good about yourself. Now, interestingly, this idea of pursuing personal happiness, it really didn't exist prior to the 1960s. Because before the 60s, there was a societal history of community, of doing for the good of the community. And that went back hundreds of years. I guess you could even say thousands if you take into consideration civilizations outside the United States. That concept of feeling good about yourself didn't even cross the minds of folks before the sexual revolution of the hippie generation. Because before that, personal austerity, not personal happiness, was the goal. And it was really part of the social construct that a person was expected to play their role within the structure of the community, of the society, which meant not prioritizing self, but doing what was good for everyone. The total shift to individualism happened around the 1970s with the rise of psychology as a scientific discipline. And this, I'm sure you know, transformed the dynamic of our culture because there was no longer this mindset of community, of putting the good of the community first. Now it was this driving force, and it still is today, of I'm going to do whatever is necessary to find personal happiness, to love myself, to bring myself significance. And the world keeps feeding this to us. And here's the trouble is we're buying what the culture is selling. Social media, movies, politics, even most churches currently with their worship styles and presentation, it's so hyper-focused on entertainment and catering to what people want to hear, it's this gigantic push for us to think that the be-all to end-all is personal happiness. And we get propelled forward on this wave of whatever feels good, whatever you need to do, you be you. This is the mentality that we're living with in our culture today. But the question is this what God promises? Are we in fact commanded to be happy? That's a head scratcher. First off, let me clarify. God's definition of happiness is not the same thing as the definition of happiness that the world feeds us. In fact, the word that the Bible uses in the original Greek, which I am not going to attempt to pronounce because I promised Jason, the director of fellows here at Fortis, that I would stick with English words after I totally botched a Latin term a few weeks ago. So sticking with the English words, the biblical translation of the original Greek word is best translated into the word joy, and really most literally a spirit of rejoicing. Now, if you want to go look it up, C-H-A-R-A is the original Greek word, but I'm going to keep my promise to Jason and not try to pronounce it. The world's definition of joy equates to happiness, as we've already talked about, but that's not the Bible's definition. Joy in the New Testament is this idea of an inner gladness or a blessedness that has zero to do with what's going on around you. Joy results from our union with Christ, and it comes out as this deep and abiding inner rejoicing, which has nothing to do with the situation that we're in, the circumstances we find ourselves in, whether those are comfortable and easy fun times or uncomfortable hard circumstances. It has nothing to do with it. Joy rests solely on God's grace and trusting that He has sovereign control of all things. We are promised joy over and over again in God's word. As Christians, we have the amazing gift of joy even in difficult circumstances, in grief, in sorrow, in struggles. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." So the presence of God is our promise of joy. So joy, yes. But back to my original question, are we commanded to be happy? While joy is promised, Scripture never promises us happiness as the world defines it, and we're never commanded to seek out happiness. The world would have us believe otherwise, continually doing that push towards whatever makes us happy. If that means calling coffee a deity or living out life as a cat or sleeping with your neighbor, the world says, do it if it makes you happy. But that's not what the Bible says. So if we're not called to happiness, what about that abundant life God promises? If it's not happiness we're called to, what are we called to? We, as believers and followers of Christ, are called to holiness. Holiness, my friends, becoming more like Christ every single day. Now, the Big C Church, the church overarching, the mantra for the past decade or so has been something along the lines of that we should find our value and worth and therefore our joy in who I am in Christ. I'm sure you have the t-shirt or the coffee mug. I know I do. My identity in Christ. But that sells us so short and minimizes the God we serve. It's not just our identity in Christ. It's so much more than that. It's our identity because of who Christ is, who we are in light of who He is. And just who is Jesus? And how do we know what holiness looks like? We like to make Him a spruced up version of ourselves. Kind of looks like our own face, just a better version of how we love, how we live. But in reality, that doesn't even come close to who Jesus is. He is God. And God is utterly distinct from us. He's separate and other in essence and existence and nature. So how are we supposed to become more like Jesus if we don't know what characteristics He has, how He reacted in situations on this earth, and how He expects us to respond to others, to ourselves. Is this a ginormous cosmic guessing game? Fingers crossed, we hope we get it right. No, not at all. God is so kind. He gives us all of this truth and all of this wisdom in one place, in His Word. You want to know what Jesus is like? You want to know what it looks like to pursue holiness? You gotta read the Word. There's no substitutes here, my friends. No shortcuts. You have to spend time with God and in His Word, learning about who He is so that you can better reflect Him. The command is clear. In the Old Testament, it's in Leviticus 19:1. Be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because God is holy, we are to be holy because of His work in us. The presence of the Holy Spirit deposited in each person at the moment of conversion, not because of anything we've done or will do or haven't done or won't do, but only by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. And hey, the reality is we will never be completely holy like God is. Okay, so why does God give us this command twice in the Bible? Why would He command us to do something that is impossible to attain? How do we pursue this holiness the Bible speaks of? Let's take a minute, hear what Jimmy has to say, and then meet back here and look at God's attribute of holiness and how that applies to us as His chosen ones.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. I don't know if you caught what she just said, but that shift from community to individual happiness in the 60s and 70s, that's not just interesting history. That's the water we're all swimming in right now. The constant push that happiness is the goal, that you deserve to feel good about yourself. And honestly, we've got to push back against that. We've got to say, wait, maybe the goal is not my personal happiness. Maybe it's something bigger. That's the kind of biblical clarity that we need more of. And I appreciate personally Libby for tackling this head on. That's what we do here at Fortis Institute. We push back against the cultural lies, and we've been doing it for 25 years now. First as Wretched Radio, then Gospel Partners Media, now as Fortis Institute. Because we recognize and have for a very long time that the culture sells counterfeits. And when they do that, somebody's got to keep pointing to what's actually true. And that's what Libby's doing here. She's not giving you another version of just go follow your heart. She's pointing you to holiness. And if you want to hear more voices like Libby's, people who aren't afraid to challenge what the world thinks, let me point you to Fortis Plus. Absolutely never going to be asked for a credit card. You're never going to hit a paywall. You're never going to have to subscribe. It's completely free. 7 new pieces of content are added every single day. That's in addition to the already hundreds of hours that's already there. It's designed for people who are tired of being told what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Fortis Plus. You can download it right now where you download your apps, or you can go to fortisplus.org. And if this kind of countercultural truth matters to you, would you join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Look, we don't have corporate sponsors who tell us to soften the message. We have people like you who believe that this stuff is worth defending. But remember, your local church comes first. We want you to be faithful in giving to your local church because that is number one. That's what matters first. But if you are faithful there and you want to stand with us, we would definitely be grateful. You can find out more about what it would look like in your life to do that at fortisinstitute.org. Because here's the thing, when somebody like Libby is willing to say holiness and not happiness, that's not just good teaching, that's resistance, and we need more of it. Let's get back to Libby as she continues to unpack what pursuing holiness actually looks like. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
The Bible has a lot to say about holiness, specifically the holiness of God. God's holiness is the aspect of Himself on which all of the other of His attributes rest. He gives grace, He loves, He judges, He expresses wrath, all of these things within His holiness. So that means perfectly. I love the brilliance and intricacy of Scripture. It's not just what it says, but how it's said that's important. And when we see a word repeated in the Bible, it means we need to pay special attention to it. The word holy is repeated not just twice, but three times when it talks about the holiness of God. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy. R.C. Sproul says, only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. It does say that he is holy, 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 and that the whole earth is full of his glory. No one exists in this category but God. Thomas Watson says, holiness is the most sparkling jewel of God's crown. It is the name by which he is known. And that's in Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, my name is holy. God names himself holy. Holy is his name. Now think about this. A holy and perfect God chose to create us, to create you, to create me, even though he knew we'd be corrupted by sin. We would chase our idols. We would have desires to satisfy self. We'd be super selfish. He chose us and set us apart for his glory. I can't think of a clearer picture of God's love for us. At its core, the concept of holiness is best understood as set apart. And this is one of the attributes that God, he shares it with us. Isn't that amazing? Of all of the things God shares with us and all the things God doesn't share with us, he shares his holiness, this aspect of himself that sets him apart and sets us apart. So as believers and followers of Christ, we are set apart like God is. Sit there and let that soak in for a minute. For me, this is where the wonder comes in. I'm sure you could tell that by how quickly I was talking because I just stand in awe of God. Not only does he share his holiness, he commands us to be holy. And we saw that right before the break when we read Leviticus 19 and 1 Peter 1. Contrary to what our culture says, there's no biblical call to happiness, but there is a biblical call to holiness, to pursue holiness. Okay, we got it. Be holy because God is holy. Lord, I see what your word says, and I want to walk in obedience. But how? Practically speaking, how do we put into practice this pursuit of holiness? How do we find joy in the process? Well, Galatians 5, 16 through 25, it's a long passage, so I'm going to let you go read it yourself. But let me just tell you, it calls us to walk by the Spirit. And it says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And it warns us to not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, this is in a nutshell what Galatians 5 says it looks like to pursue holiness and to experience the joy that the world wants to short sell us on, disguised as happiness. We get joy when we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. So what exactly does this trail marked pursuit of holiness look like? How do we practically walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? And I say trail on purpose because, as always, there's ditches on either side. On one side, you got the ditch of hyper grace. Oh, this is all God's job. We're super focused on God's attribute of love. Love covers all. Yes, but that's not the whole story. Also, the other side, the other ditch, the hyper works ditch that says it's all our job. God did the saving. Now we got to work to keep it. There's a super hyper focus on God's attributes of wrath and judgment in this ditch. Again, yes, but that's not the whole story. the high road that scripture talks about, that trail I mentioned that we should be on, it's paved with cooperation between us and God. It's a partnership between discipline and grace. It's two sides of the same coin. Jerry Bridges calls it dependent discipline. And you know, speaking of Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Discipline of Grace, he gives this awesome illustration of a farmer in a field that is so helpful when we think about God's part and our part in our pursuit of holiness. He says, we can plant and we can water, but we cannot make things grow. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So think about this. If a farmer looks out over his field from his front porch, he's sitting there in his rocking chair, sipping his sweet tea, and he's hoping and wishing and praying that something would grow, but he never gets off the porch. Guess what? Nothing's going to grow. We have to get off the porch of our life, till up the soil, plant the seed, pull the weeds, cultivate the garden. Now, God, he's the one who brings the rain. He's the one who brings the sunshine. He's the one who brings the growth. He enables us to do the work. This is the grace of God, our salvation. We can't do those parts. That's God's job. We can't take those things out of his hands. But we do have a responsibility in our holiness. We have to trust God and work. This is what Titus 2:11-12 says. Renounce ungodliness and live uprightly. We have to do our part, just like God's doing his part. And our motivation cannot be to earn. It's got to be love. Love for God. That's our motivator. And the grace he gives us is the power to obey. Great news. This frees us from a life of drudgery. This is not enslavement like a big, huge, heavy burden on our back. In fact, this is the source of the freedom that brings joy, freedom to obey God. We're set free from being enslaved to sin so that we can obey. And this is where we find the happiness that we all seek in those New Year's resolutions and Saturday promises. So what's your part then? What's it look like to cultivate the land, to plant the seeds and tend the field? Well, number one, commit yourself to God. Psalm 119:106 says, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Purpose in your heart. Ask God for help. You can't do this on your own. You want to pursue holiness. In your prayers, ask God for help. So you got to commit yourself to prayer too. Ask God for help. Ask God to help you understand when you read his word and to change according to what you're reading. You got to commit yourself to regular reading of God's word in order to do that, right? Like we said, you have to know what God says about himself before you know what this holiness is that you're pursuing. And then commit yourself to pursuing holiness. Now, here is a practical growth work, is what I call it when I'm counseling. A practical growth work assignment. If you want to do something practical and think through this. So first, go read Romans 8:5-6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And then read Galatians 5:16-18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then finally, Colossians 2:6-7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So walk in him. What I want you to do is get two pieces of paper. On piece of paper number one, write down all the promises that your mind is trying to convince you will come to pass if you do all the things that are promising happiness. On the second piece of paper, write down all the promises of God if you're obedient and you refuse to pursue worldly happiness, but you're instead pursuing holiness. Put some scripture verses down there. Now, keep these two pieces of paper handy, okay? Next time you're in the moment where you're trying to decide, am I going to pursue happiness or holiness? Pick up those two pieces of paper, read them out loud, or if you're in a group, read them to yourself. Then you have a choice to make. Which paper will you choose? Once you choose, rip up the other piece of paper and hold in your hands the choice that you've made. It is a choice, my friends. And now that you know the better way to think about happiness and holiness, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.